And I'm just going to share with you one of our Bible readings. And it's from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through to 12. And then we're going to look at our other passage during the message as well. So let's just hear what it says in the Bible for us. In those days, John the Baptist came to Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "Here's a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.'" John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who's greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. He will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into the barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." And may God add his blessing to his word. Let's just pray, church. Lord God, we come to you today and we just ask that you open our hearts to your leading. We open our hearts to your words. May you speak fresh and anew into our lives, that we may know your will and your plan for our lives. O Lord God, speak to us. O Holy Spirit, be upon us, that we may understand with clarity today your message for us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, church, let me ask you this question. Oh, actually, let me make this statement, then I'm going to ask you a question. It's looking a lot like Christmas, isn't it? Yeah. Well, how do you tell, you know, that it's looking a little like Christmas? Church is decorated? Angels in the tree? There's a manger in the garden? You know, you saw the angels coming in? And if you were driving in, but if you're driving out, look left, and you'll see there's a manger scene there as well. So, lots of things happening. Lights are up, all those kind of things. Glenda asked earlier in the kids' message, how many people are prepared for Christmas? Let me ask you, how many people are prepared for Christmas by, first of all, putting up some decorations? There's a few people. I can't put my hand up, but I know my house has already been decorated, so that's a really good thing. And it's got right into it when I was away last week. Annette had free space to decorate the house. How many people have organised their Christmas shopping list? There's a few people who are really organised here. I love it. Awesome. How many people have wrapped some Christmas presents? There you go. There's some Christmas presents already wrapped, ready to go. How many people are ready for food? How many people have eaten some Christmas food already? So what's the best Christmas food around? Not turkey. Mince pies. You got mince pies, not turkey. So have you ever had a tatakan?
No,
Well, you might have to have good turkey though. Somebody's got to cook it. Anything else? What's a favourite Christmas fare? Prawns, not shrimp on the barbie, but prawns on the barbie. Awesome. How many people have figured out their Christmas Day family moving around and who's going where and when and all of the logistic that has to happen on Christmas Day? There's a few people. Yep, awesome. And how many people are ready for the traffic? Not driving? Okay. There are so many things, you know, the logistics of it all. We, you know, how many people are ready for Christmas that just does not look like the Hallmark moment of I'm just happy? And Christmas is not always like that, is it? You know, across the whole country, we have a collective anticipation around Christmas, don't we? There's this height of suspense ready to happen that Christmas is going to be here and something is going to happen. There's anticipation. You know, do you remember when you were a child and the anticipation around Christmas? Can you remember that? Yep. For those that have got children or grandchildren, isn't it a joy to see the anticipation on their face? And we love it, don't we? There's a sense that there's something's magical going to happen. But the reality is, how many people are anticipating yet another busy December? That is just about making it through with all the extra stuff that has to happen. How many people are anticipating being tired? You know, are we being honest here? How many people are going to anticipate that we are got a blur of December that's going to happen and we're going to arrive on the doorstep of Christmas exhausted by being just another casualty of our consumeristic society and ideas? Let me tell you the routine. You organise, you shop, you eat, you wrap, you buy, you stress, you eat, you wrap, you stress, you shop, you eat, you stress, you eat, you shop, and then you're exhausted. And we call that Christmas. The lead up to Christmas, in this church season that we call Advent, is less about preparing all those things that we've just talked about, and more about preparing your heart, more about preparing your mind, and coming to an open sense of wonder and joy. An open sense of wonder and joy because Christmas means that God has come to us. That's the reality. Christmas means that God has come to us. It's more than a public holiday. It's more than family traditions. It's more than pretty lights and decorations. It's more than a chance to replenish your sock drawer. I was actually asked, you know, what I wanted for Christmas, and you know, I must be getting old because I actually want undies and socks. I don't know how it goes. Actually, I must be really old because I actually want handkerchiefs. You know, oh, I love a good hanky. I don't know why. There you go. Nerdy Simon. Christmas is actually a revolution. Christmas is a revolution. Christmas means a miracle. Christmas means that God has come to us. A king of heaven exchanged his throne for a cradle. The Almighty wrapped himself in vulnerability. The Creator entered into his own creation. These are all things that are about Christmas. The author of all things has put himself into the page. The giver, the great giver, became the gift for each and every one of us. Jesus came as, and we talk about Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at Christmas, as we move into Christmas and in this time in December that we call Advent, preparing for Christmas, preparing the way for Christmas, we should remember that God has drawn near to us. So in that remembering that God has come down and come to us and changed all of history, let it deepen our appetite to really seek our Lord and Saviour this year. May there be an anticipation of God being active in our lives. May that be the anticipation that we are seeking this year at Christmas. So as we look at the reading, and I read before from Mark's Gospel of John the Baptist, of preparing the way, of his call for repentance and preparing the way that Jesus is the one, is the Messiah, the Saviour. It references back to Isaiah, and I'm going to read from Isaiah in just a moment, but I want to first of all put I want to put it into a framework of where Isaiah is writing and why he's writing it. Now, the prophet Isaiah lived 800 years before Jesus came. It's 800 years before Jesus came. And it's significant because this is actually the time when the 10 northern tribes of Israel was actually, you know, taken over by the Assyrian Empire, by what we would call a superpower of the time. And we find actually in the first 10 chapters of Isaiah, and we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 11 in just a moment. And we find the first 10 chapters of Isaiah that Israel is faced with God's judgment. God's judgment for being unfaithful in serving other gods, of putting other things in their life apart from our Lord Almighty. And Isaiah prophesies that the Assyrians will actually invade Israel and carry them off into exile. But Isaiah also frequently references the Messiah, the Christ, the one who's to come, the anticipation of the coming of Jesus. Isaiah predicts that because of the sins of the people, that the line of David, the Davidic dynasty, the line of King David, will end, and all that will remain is a stump of the family tree. And you'll hear that in just the reading that we're going to have. But Isaiah then speaks of Jesus' genealogy and states that out of that stump, that a new shoot will grow. And that is the birth of Jesus. And furthermore, Isaiah also says that the church will emerge and reach out to the Gentiles. Isaiah prophesies about love and peace and goodwill that will come through Christ to all of the earth. So how about we delve into our reading for Isaiah, and I'll just ask Barbara if she could follow along with me as I read that one. So we're going to start from Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through to 10. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing from the old root. Now, in some translations, it'll, rather than saying out of David's family, it'll be of Jesse, so David's father, will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing the fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord, and he will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on heresy. He will give justice to the poor. This is about Jesus. This is about the Messiah. This is about the Christ. This is about who Jesus is. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his words, and the one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. So you can see what's happening here. You're hearing about the nature of Jesus. You're hearing about the nature of the Messiah, the Christ, about how he makes decisions, about him following in God's footsteps. That the Spirit of God, and we know in the baptism of Jesus, what do we actually see? The Spirit of God descending upon him. And so this is the foretaste of what is actually to happen with Jesus. And then I love what comes next. Because through Jesus, who we talked about as being the Prince of Peace, so through Jesus, we see that peace will come. And here's a prophecy about peace, and the language is lovely in the way it describes how peace comes. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. So enemies, natural enemies, now one eats the other. The wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them. Notice that? Jesus is the one that's going to lead them. It's going to come from the baby, Jesus. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hands into a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Peace. This is a description of having peace. The Messiah is to bring peace. Jesus is to bring peace into the world. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And it says, in that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world, and the nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. So it's not just for the Israelite people. It's not just for Israel. It's for all of the world. Jesus has come for everybody, that we may have peace. Now, let me catch up to it. But if Jesus is the one that's coming to the world to have peace, let me ask you this. How do we have peace in a world that is torn by war? How do we have peace in a world where Jesus is pushed aside and consumerism is rampant? How do we have peace when in our own lives we may have a place of battle, where we may no longer be full of peace? And let me say this, that Christmas time, and I hate to say this, Christmas time and the lead up to Christmas, there is more family violence that happens now than any other time of the year. Because of the stress that is placed upon us. So if we want to have peace this Christmas, it actually has to start with us. We say, we talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. We talk about, may peace of God be with you. We talk about a time of peace. But if we are not being people of peace, or if we're not being living a life of peace, if we are, you know, being mean or horrible or difficult or short or, you know, then we are missing out on something. We often let the anticipation of the perfect Christmas with all the trimmings and everything that the world places upon us be the pinnacle. But let me tell you, it's not. Living in peace with yourself and with others, living in peace with God, is what we should be striving for. You know what helps in all of this? Tapping into the source of peace, which is Jesus. And how do we do this? Let me just share with you, because I love how John the Baptist, that we just heard about it, what did John preach about? In those days, John the Baptist came to the Jordan wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Notice that. Repent of your sins and turn to God. That is the source that we need to be starting to tap in. If you want peace, the first point of having peace is to repent and turn to God. Let me show you. Anybody know the Lord's Prayer? A couple of people? Let me give you one line from it. both from the traditional and the contemporary version, and see what it's saying. Because this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. If you want to pray, pray this way. And it says, "Forgive us our trespasses." What are we hearing here? "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Anybody got it yet? Or if in the contemporary version, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." What are we hearing? Are we hearing a call for repentance? Repentance that then leads to forgiveness. Repent first to God and then seek others' forgiveness in all of this. And how do we have peace? We repent to God and we seek the forgiveness of others. We ask for that, and then we forgive others if they've done something wrong with us. You know, if we're talking about like world peace and all those kind of things, first of all, you've got to get the parties at the table, and they do need to repent of what they have done wrong in order to find a common ground. It's actually part of how we find peace in the world, in our relationships, in our families. And let me just say this. You know, the time when I might have done wrong, and it's really hard, and let me say it's really hard, that to first of all say, "I was wrong," or "I did something that upsets you," or "I did the wrong thing," it starts with you. If you want forgiveness, if you want peace, it starts with you. In order to prepare the way of the Lord, we have to become peacemakers in our lives and in our relationships. That's what it means that the peace of God may be with us, is that we are peacemakers, that we are not just hoping for peace, but we are building it in our lives. We are asking for God's repentance on our lives. We are seeking peace through God's repentance, and then that flows out into our lives in all of our relationships. So at the end of our service, we have a time of prayer where we invite you to come and just pray. So there will be people that will come after the service and will pray with you. And what I would like to do, the challenge for you today, if you are struggling with not being at peace, that things are with turmoil in you, I want to encourage you to come down the front, and seek repentance. Pray to God and really confess those sins and seek forgiveness of those things in our lives. Be honest. And if you want your relationships, your family, your friends, with your kids, with your parents, with your partners, with your neighbors, to be really, truly full of peace, take that time to pray and seek forgiveness in those relationships. I'm going to invite the band to come up as I pray and as we enter into our final song. Well, Lord God, we know that you are the Prince of Peace, that you are the one that leads all of our relationships. And Lord, today we ask you to fully lead us in our lives, that we may live out our lives as peacemakers. Lord, help us to repent. Help us to turn away. Help us not to be like the Israelite nation that Isaiah prophesied against, that had fallen away, that had followed other things that weren't following you, Lord. Help us to seek you first in all that we do, Lord. Help us. And may you, Lord, in all of these things, may you make a way of peace and hope and love and joy this Christmas. May you make a way where we seek you first in all that we do, in all our preparations. And may our families, may our homes, may our lives be a place of peace and care and restoration. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.